the mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. You're a black banana with a greasy black peel.
Ha ha! What's up, Crossroads? Woo! I told you it'd get weirder. Woo! Hey, my name is Brian, the lead pastor here. So glad that you're with us today. If you're a guest, hi. If you are online, this is really me. Hello. All right. So, listen. So glad that you guys are with us today. If there's anything we could do to help you or understand me better, go to Merge afterward. They'd love to help you with that. But we are in on the home stretch of Christmas, guys. Can you believe that this week is Christmas? Yes. Woo! 11 people, so excited about it. It's going to be great, okay? Well, listen, we have 6 Christmas Eve services for you to choose from. In fact, it's going to be starting from Thursday all the way to Christmas Eve. We want you to choose one of those to come from. In fact, we want you to choose one to go to and one to work out. Still have some needs in our kids' area, so we'd love for you to consider doing that, especially on Christmas Eve day. We need your help with that. Now, we want to let you know that to get the word out, we want to let you have some things to be able to do that. So the first thing that we've got for you is we've got a video that's on our Facebook page. So if you haven't gone or liked our Facebook page, make sure you do that. Go there. You can share that all over social media. We'd really encourage you to do that. It's a fun little easy way to invite your friends. The other way that we're going to do starting tomorrow is that we are going to put up on our Instagram page, we are going to put a picture of a gift card there. And that is a loaded card that you can use when you go to the Starbucks drive-thru. And then when you go there, what we'd like you to do is pay for the person's coffee behind you. And then we want you to give them a card before you leave, okay? This card has got our Christmas Eve services on there and everything. So what we do is you pay for their drink. Give this to the barista. When they come up to get their coffee, they hand them the card. It's an easy invite. Now, we're going to pay for that on the Starbucks side. If you don't want to do that, that's okay. I mean, using your own is totally fine too. If you want to go someplace else, you can do that also. But the idea is to get the word out by using all these little fun things that we have for you. So consider using this. This is going to be for our Christmas Eve service. You can get them when you leave today to make sure you have those in your hands. Now, the other thing that we want to make sure you know about is on Christmas Day, we will not have service, but we will on Christmas Eve be handing out Christmas in a Box. And Christmas in a Box, what that is inside there is a DVD. There's some activities for you to do as a kid, for the kids and as a family. Some fun other treats that are inside there. On the DVD, you'll find a message from me, also a message from our kids team for your little ones, and we want you to worship at home on December 25th. And so you're going to get those on Christmas Eve. There'll be a limited supply, one per family, so we want to make sure you get those and have those for you. But we'll be back in full service January 1st. On Sunday, January 1st, we'll be at 8:30, 10, and 11:30, so you guys will be ready to rock and roll. Final thing to remind you about, too, is when you leave today, you have the chance to be host a growth group. This is your last chance to do that when you leave. See Heather or somebody at the table that you happy to do that for you. But don't forget, don't be a Grinch. Invite somebody to Christmas Eve, buy them a cup of coffee, whatever you want to do, but get them to our 6 Christmas Eve services. We'd love for you to do that. Now, there's a reason I'm dressed up like the Grinch today. Of course there is. We are in week three of a series that we're calling The Night Before. And we've been looking at all the things that were happening the night before Jesus was born in these different towns. Just like the family in the unsuspecting family in the 'Twas the Night Before Christmas where Santa was coming and they were unsuspecting and when he was going to come. We also noticed that there's some towns in the Christmas story that were unsuspecting of the arrival of a Savior. And so we've looked at these areas all through the past few different weeks. Week one, we looked at Rome. And we determined that Rome was unaware. Rome felt like they had all the power, all the security, everything that they needed right in front of them. And they had this great leader by the name of Caesar Augustus. On top of that, Rome was the head of the food chain, the top of the food chain. So looking for mangers and for baby kings and mangers, it wasn't even on their radar. And then last week, we took a look at the city of Jerusalem. And we said that city felt hopeless, that they weren't expecting the Savior to come because they'd been waiting so long. And it was this prestigious, holy city, but had grown weary, waiting for the Savior to come into the world that had been promised so many years prior. And their years of waiting had caused them to lose hope, and it would even happen that night, and they wouldn't be expecting Jesus to come. Well, this week we turn our attention to the city of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, in a lot of different ways, is similar to Whoville from The Grinch. And if you remember the story, right? Well, maybe you don't. Let me just read a little bit for you here so you can remember the story here. Just to get comfy here. So the story goes like this. Every Who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch who lived just north of Whoville did not. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right, or it could be perhaps that his shoes were too tight. But I think that most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. Whatever the reason, his heart or his shoes, he stood there on Christmas Eve, hating the Whos, staring down from his cave with a sour, grinchy frown at the warm, lighted windows below in their town. For he knew every Who down in Whoville beneath was busy now hanging a mistletoe wreath. And they're hanging their stockings, he snarled with a sneer. Tomorrow is Christmas, it's practically here. Then he growled with his grinchy fingers nervously drumming. I must find some way to stop Christmas from coming. For tomorrow, he knew all the Who girls and boys would wake up bright and early, they'd rush for their toys. And then all the noise, this one thing he hated, the noise. Then the Whos, young and old, would sit down to a feast, and they'd feast, and they'd feast, and they'd feast. They would feast on Who pudding and rare Who roast beast, which was something the Grinch couldn't stand in the least. And then they'd do something he liked least of all. Every Who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, would stand close together with Christmas bells ringing. They'd stand hand in hand, and the Whos would start singing, and they'd sing, and they'd sing, and they'd sing, sing, sing. And the more the Grinch thought of this Who Christmas sing, the more Grinch thought, I must stop this whole thing. Why, for 53 years I put up with it now. I must stop this Christmas from coming right now. So the Grinch was bent on stopping Christmas, and he thought everything that he did was trying to do that. And I don't know if I'll be able to preach the rest of the message without rhyming, but I'm going to try anyway, right? But at the end of the story, right, his heart grew three sizes that big because the spirit of Christmas had overwhelmed him. The love of Christmas of the Whos down in Whoville, he found out, was not dependent on presents and feasts, but their love of Christmas. But as the Grinch looked down into Whoville, you could sum up what he saw, all the people, all the things happening in that town, with one word. And that one word would be busy. They were busy going here and there and preparing for Christmas Day to come. And while this is a nice little Dr. Seuss story, the same idea of busyness sneaks up on you and me. It even snuck up on Bethlehem. So take a listen to Luke chapter 2. And again, as we consider the busyness that surrounded Bethlehem the night before Jesus was born.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth, Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, for there was no guest room available for them. They were the shepherds living out there nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and glory of the God shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Suddenly, the great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom favor rests." When the angels had left him, they had gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which so the Lord had told us stuff about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning about what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Yeah. So it's not that Bethlehem was unaware or that it was hopeless, but it just was busy. And so if we read again the beginning of that story, it says that in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Now, I think to understand fully this idea, this text that we're looking at, this idea of Bethlehem, we need to understand a little historicity, or we need to look at the history of what was happening. And the first thing that we focus in on is this idea of the census. Now, the census we hear about, and we kind of think of the ladies and the guys that come door to door and annoy you, and you lock yourself in the bathroom so you don't have to talk to them, and all that kind of good stuff, right? And it happens every now and again, but in the Roman world, it happened once every 14 years. And it was for military, and it was for tax purposes. And what would happen is that each Jewish male had to return to the city of his father's record, or where they had property, or maybe inheritance, or whatever it might have been. And there was four primary reasons why they came back. There are four primary things that Rome wanted from them. First, they wanted to know their name, their occupation, their property, and their family. Wanted to know those four things, mainly because they wanted to make sure that if they were charging you enough tax, so they got all their money, and then also so they could keep track of how people were at and if they needed to acquire for people for their military purposes. Now, the census might seem like a throwaway line that's in there, but the census is an interesting thing because it actually helped to fulfill prophecy. Because according to the scripture, it says that Mary and Joseph had to leave Nazareth, or they lived in Nazareth, which meant that in order to get to Bethlehem, they would have to travel 80-some miles in order to get there. And so what we see, though, is although that's a cute, nice little narrative that gets to show, you know, Mary on a donkey and all that good stuff, it actually is God using Caesar Augustus, and his whole census thing to actually fulfill the prophecy that we see in the Old Testament in Micah 5:2. That again, it says, "But you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So that's an Old Testament scripture saying that this is going to happen in Bethlehem. And isn't it interesting that Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And out of the house of bread, isn't it fun that the bread of life would be born? So Caesar thinks of this is just a thing that he does, the census that happens. But the census ends up turning Bethlehem turns it up for grabs. I mean, there's people everywhere. I mean, just imagine all the other Marys and Josephs descending on Bethlehem for this census that needed to happen. I mean, this town it was a really small town, a couple hundred people. Maybe it got to 1,000, I'm not sure. But what happened is now it's getting inundated with all these different people. And if you thought L.A. traffic was bad, just imagine the camel backup on the road leading into Bethlehem. Can you imagine that? There's not enough ways, directions to get you around that. It's like one road, okay? So hotels were jammed up. Restaurants had crazy wait times. Even family had a hard time making room for everyone that had descended on Bethlehem. And so this entire place would be busy. There was no time to be looking for a savior when they're just trying to find a place to stay. Now, the only ones that had any clue about what was going on were right there in the mix of the entire thing. It was this pregnant teenage girl who had ridden a donkey 80 miles from Nazareth in order to get there, along with her soon-to-be husband, Joseph. And everyone else in that city, they were all caught up in their own busyness. But we get that, don't we? Especially this time of year. We are busy people, y'all. We have places to go. We have people to see. We have Christmas cards to take and to mail out. But isn't it funny that we want people to believe that Christmas card image that we send to them is the image of how our life really is, don't we? We want that still snapshot to have them believe that. But as much as we want them to believe that, we know that that's not true. In fact, I don't think that that tells the whole story about us at all. In fact, this might be a little more accurate. That's the same thing I look for in every picture. How does my hair look? It just looks good, you know? But we get so caught up in what everyone else says that we're supposed to be doing that we lose sight of what we're actually supposed to be doing, right? And that's focusing on the Savior. I said focusing on Jesus. It's listening to what God has for us in the stillness of a stable. Bethlehem was so concerned about doing what Rome wanted them to do that they'd never slowed down enough to consider what God may have for them to do. And meanwhile, there is this stark difference that happens in this story. There's a stark difference between the busyness of Bethlehem, and then as we read in this story, there's a completely lesser known group of people out there that are marked by anything other than busyness. So in Luke chapter 2, if we start in verse 8 and we jump over there, we read, And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. You might have read this before hundreds of times, but have you ever considered that shepherds are really not busy people? I mean, they don't have a lot on their to-do list each day. Their to-do list looks like, I'm supposed to keep them safe, keep them well-fed. That's my job. You don't move at the pace of a shepherd. You move at the pace of the sheep that you're in charge of, right? You need to just keep them safe, keep them well-fed, watch them sleep. That's your job. So if you want immersion therapy into how to not be busy, might I request that you become a shepherd, because it'll knock it out of you really quick, because you don't have nothing to do, and there's really bad like cell reception out there. You got nothing to do. Just look at a bunch of sheep. But what's interesting is although we look at them, and history even looks at them with a little kind of a skewed eye about them kind of being outcasts and by themselves. In reality, they were there all by themselves. But their lack of busyness made them highly aware that having not a lot to do, or having being very focused on a few things, that made them highly aware. And since they weren't busy, they didn't miss out on this opportunity of a lifetime that was about to take place. Verse 9, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with an angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And so these men that are unassuming, just by themselves, minding their own business, being very unbusy, all of a sudden have this moment where these angels appear to them and give them this fantastic message. But since they were still, they were able to hear. So important. Since they were still, they're able to hear. They were ready. They could hear what God wanted them to hear in that moment. God says that don't be afraid to them. I mean, and how do you say that? These guys weren't expecting. All of a sudden, the heavens open up. Their angels talking to them, singing about this Jesus. And so he says, don't be afraid. Whatever, right? He said, don't be afraid. I'm actually bringing you a joyful news. Like, this is joyful to you. And he says that because you were ready, you are about to be rewarded. And then he goes on to say that this message that I'm telling you is for all people, even shepherds. I mean, that's amazing to them. They're never included on the party list. They're never included with the cool kids. Like, this isn't their thing. And then all of a sudden, this message of this Jesus, the Savior, is for me too. And it's for you and I too, if we don't miss it. Because the message of Christmas is highly inclusive. It's a very inclusive message. It's for all people. It's for all people, including shepherds. All are welcome at the manger, no matter what they've done, where they've been, or where they have been going. All are welcome at the manger. We just have to slow down long enough to see him. Verse 15, it says this. It says that when the angels had left them and had gone, when the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now, what's beautiful about this is if we remember, they're just minding their own business. The angels come to them. They start to talk about this thing that they're supposed to do. And so they moved after they heard. Did you notice that they didn't start rushing out until they heard their mission? They got their marching orders before they got on their mission. They didn't move until they knew where and what they were supposed to move towards. Think of it this way. The lack of distraction will make us receptive for action. They were not distracted, and so when the action item came, they said, I got it. I don't have to worry about other things. I'm going to go do that right now. But too often, isn't this true? I know it is of me. Too often, we move first, and then we get still when we get lost. Isn't that right? Like, all of a sudden, we're looking around like, what? Like, God help me. What in the world happened? But what if we started off being still and then move when God told us so we didn't have to get lost? You see, in the stillness of the night, we see this group of unsuspecting men aware enough to receive the message of the Savior of the world, that their posture of peace allowed them to meet the Prince of Peace. Their posture of being peaceful and being still and being unbusy allowed them to meet the Prince of Peace. And so it's in the stillness that God speaks the loudest. Look in verse 17. Verse 17, it says, then when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, this makes no sense at all. These are mind-your-own-business men in the middle of a field taking care of shepherds. All of a sudden, they hear this message from these angels. They obey it. They go and see Jesus. And what's the first thing that they do? Do they return back to their fields by themselves, keep it amongst themselves and the sheep? No, what they do is they start to become the biggest evangelists you've ever seen. They can't help but tell people about this Emmanuel, this God with us that has come. And all the people that they tell, they say they can't believe what they heard from these shepherds. Of all the people to give them this message, these shepherds are the ones that are the conduit. Isn't that amazing what God will do with us if we'll allow ourselves to be still in us, to hear his voice, and then to do what he tells us to do? We can become and do things we never thought possible because Jesus is with us and he's inspiring us, and we can't help but tell people about this good news that we've heard. But Mary felt something very different in the middle of this. In the middle of this chaos going around her, and tucked between these two verses of shepherds like leaving and telling everybody and that they're glorifying God, tucked between these two verses is something very telling and very important about Mary that you might have missed if you read it before. Verse 19 says, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart," it says. So in here we see two very, very important things from Mary about being busy. The first is that we hear that Mary treasured these things, treasured it. I mean, if you treasure something, you care about it. To treasure something takes time and it takes attention. You can't say to me, I treasure my family, if you're so busy that you never see them. You can't say that I treasure my wife or my husband, I treasure them, but you never spend time to go on dates with them or get to know them or nurture them. You can't say, I treasure my guitar collection, but you never play it. You can't say that I treasure my relationship with God, but I never actually do anything with it. You know, we can't say that, because to treasure, we have to slow down enough and not be busy to enjoy it. That's what Mary did. In front of her, this chaotic scene is happening. She just gave birth in like this random place, and all of a sudden, and not only just any baby, it said it's God's son she gave birth to, and then all of a sudden, random shepherd people are showing up, and later some like other people are going to come. These like wise men are going to come, and like her like she's got to be thinking like, what is my life? Like, what has happened here? But what I love about it is that she doesn't get caught up in the chaos. She's able to take a step back, and she treasures it. She takes in this moment and she soaks it in for every ounce of it that she can. She wants to treasure what she's experiencing. So do we? Like, do we treasure what Jesus has done for us and what he means to us? Have we done that? I mean, if we're busy, we're never able to treasure well. We miss out because we're always doing different things that keep us away from treasuring what God's got in front of us. The second thing Mary does is that she ponders. She uses the word ponder. Ponders all this and stored it up in her heart, it said. You can't ponder if you're busy either. No one has time to ponder things if you're trying to get a to-do list. Ponder means that you think about it, that you reflect on it, that you consider things, that you just push pause for a little bit and consider what it might be like. Busy people don't have time to ponder. They don't have time to reflect. That doesn't work into their system. Busy people don't really have time then for Christmas. Can we just be honest with each other, though, today? Just for a moment, can we just be honest with each other? That isn't the reason we allow ourselves to be busy is so that we don't have to deal with some things that are going on in our life. Isn't that true? I mean, some of us stay so busy that we don't have to deal with the pain of a spouse being gone. We fill our lives with all kinds of things so we don't have to think about that child that hasn't called forever or that child that's out of state that you won't see around the holidays. We add more to our schedule so that we can ignore the bag full of bad memories that come around every holiday season. We just say that if we're busy enough, we can ignore it. We will cram as much Christmas cheer into 31 days as possible in hopes that if we keep our heads down and working hard and that fake smile on our face, that maybe people will just go away and leave us alone. But busyness is a smokescreen that covers up what's really going on. It is. It's covering up what's really going on. But guys, if we just stop, we might be able to see what God wants for us. Sometimes we just have to stop doing and start being. We need to be still and know that He is God. We need to find rest in love and mercy. We need to make room in our to-do list for the Savior of the universe to ponder the things that He's done for us. We need to settle in to His peace. You see, when we work so hard to fill all of our time with doing stuff, we lose sight on the purpose of Christmas. In our busyness, we miss out on the Savior, and that's what it's all about. And we miss out on the peace. And peace is so important because peace is the greatest enemy to busyness. If you're busy, you're not peaceful. You just aren't. You have this stress and this ball of whatever that sits right here that's always thinking, I got to do something, or what's she doing or he doing, or what do I need to go next? And you can't find peace there. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Satan loves it when we're busy, because when we're busy, we're distracted. We're just looking at different places. We're unfocused. What he wants us to do is to say, hey, you got 15 minutes there? Yep, cram something else in there. Hey, can you go to that party? Sure, we can move. Yeah, just keep working. We're working more. Get busier, busier, busier. Because all he wants is for us to get a little bit our eyes unfocused off of Jesus so that we are more focused on ourselves and that we can go deeper and deeper into being unpeaceful and we can be busier and busier and farther from God. That's what he wants. And so, in the words of the great philosopher G.I. Joe, knowing is half the battle, my friends. If you know this, why don't we do something different? Pastor Tim Keller in his book, Hidden Christmas, says this. He says, Christmas means that through the grace of God and incarnation, peace with God is available. If you make peace with God, then you can go out and make peace with everyone else. See, busyness keeps us from doing the business with God that we need to do with ourselves and with other people. That's what busyness does. It's an illusion that says if you keep yourself busy, you can ignore that and it'll just go away. It's an illusion that says if you're busy enough doing even a bunch of God stuff, that God's going to be happy. And what God says is, no, I want you to be still and know that I am God. I want you and me to have time. So, I am going to give you a gift today, from me to you. I didn't even wrap it, okay? It's from me to you, okay? It's the gift of unbusy, It's a gift from me to you that is a chance for you to be focused and to concentrate on the Savior right now. And so before we jump back into the world outside these safe four walls that we have here, I want to give us all just a few minutes to allow ourselves to connect with God and simply pray and worship Him rightly. And I know that sometimes people get all weirded out and freaked out when we start talking about prayer because you're not sure if you're doing it right, if you're saying the right words. And maybe you grew up in a culture where you said the same prayer every single time and you're not sure how to break out of that. Well, today, just for a moment, I want to equip you with a very simple tool that you can use to pray when you leave from here, or even right now, that we're actually gonna do this today so you can be equipped with it. The prayer is called, it's called the ACTS prayer. And ACTS is just the acronym that stands for, A stands for adoration, C stands for confession, T stands for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. Now, what this is it's an order in which you can pray so that you have this right mindset with God. So A stands for adoration, and adoration basically just means worshiping God. Just saying, God, dear God, thank you for being God. Thank you for what you do that I don't even realize are happening. But thank you for thinking enough of me to die for my sins with Jesus in my place. Thank you for being you, just adoring and worshiping Him. The C stands for confession. It's this opportunity for us to tell God just things that where we've fallen short, just to be able to come clean and say, God, this is me. All the good, bad, and ugly, this is me. And in our culture, too, sadly, confession has been robbed of really the meaning of it. Sometimes we think of confession as this nasty thing, or sometimes we think of this confession as where you have to tell another guy and then he tells God for you. And what Jesus tells us is that when he died on the cross, the veil that was between the Holy of Holies and us, meaning that separation between us and God, was torn apart. And now we have direct access with God. So we can go directly to the throne room of heaven with our prayers and confess whatever is going on in our world. Confession gives you that opportunity. T is thanksgiving, and thanksgiving is simply just that, saying, thank you, God, for all that you do in my life that I see and I don't see. Thank you for the little things that I take for granted, just thanking him for all that he does. And then S is supplication. That's a fancy word for asking for stuff. That's where you lay down your request in front of him and say, God, this is what my heart's desire is. But what I love about the Acts prayer is that what you think that you need to ask God for at the top of it before Acts begins, by the time it filters through adoration, confession, and thanksgiving, it gets to this pure sense of what you really need. And it really helps you focus in on what you really want from God more than anything. Now, the way that we're going to do that is that simply we're going to walk through these step at a time. We'll begin with adoration, and so collectively as a group, we're going to give you a chance to worship. We're going to sing, and if you want to sing, great. If you want to be still and just in God's presence, that's fine. Raise your hand to him as a way of connecting with him. That's fantastic, a way of just praising God for who he is. At C, I'll come back up, and I'll walk us through a time of confession through communion, and we'll take communion together to remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross, his broken body and his shed blood. Thanksgiving will be a time for us to thank God for what he's done through offering. And so we'll have some music that'll be playing, a chance for you to kind of think about that and reflect on that, but a chance for us to give back a small portion of what he's given to us through our tithes and offerings here. And then finally, through supplication, I'll come back up and lead us through a time of stillness and silence, and we'll be able to leave together reflecting on what God has done, and we can leave busyness inside this room and leave unbusy. So this is your gift from me to you, so that you can have this time to focus on Jesus. So if you do this, would you stand with me to your feet? I will pray for us, and we'll begin to worship together as we take time to reflect on Jesus. Mighty God and Father, we thank you for who you are and what you do. Lord, would you, in this moment of this time that we have together now, let people not feel like, oh, this is my chance to leave. Lord, would you convict them in that moment and tell them to relax and to stay in this moment? Would you allow us all to be present with you and just for a few moments to give back to you, Lord, ourselves? So Heavenly Father, in this moment, we ask that as we adore you, as we worship you, Lord Jesus, you would do a work in here, in this place and in our hearts. And we begin, Lord, by simply saying thank you for who you are. We adore you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. This adoration is for you. In your name we pray. Amen. So we turn our hearts now to this opportunity of confession. I invite you to have a seat now as we reflect and turn our hearts toward communion. Again, confession, this opportunity for us to just to lay before Jesus all that is inside us, the good, bad, and the ugly. And what communion reminds us of what Jesus has done for us, that we can confess our sins, that as believers we believe Jesus has forgiven those because of what he's done for us on the cross. And so in a second, we'll begin to pass trays in front of you, and those trays will have two cups in them, bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Take both of those out, hold on to them, because we commune together as a body of believers. But in this moment, this is your chance to reflect on Jesus. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, allow that to go by. You don't need to feel free to feel to take it. If you're here today and you're like, I just don't feel like I need to take communion today or not in the right place, or if you feel like this is too much of a ritual, then I certainly understand. But this gives us each and every week an opportunity to come back to the throne of Jesus, to say thank you for what you've done for us. And so now is our opportunity to confess to him, to allow ourselves to be connected. So as I do this, I'm going to ask that we just bow our heads and close our eyes. And Father God, we come before you. And I realize, Lord, in a room this size, that there's so many different stories happening, different kinds of busyness for different kind of reasons. But Lord, I also know that there's one Jesus, and that is you, and that with our confession, our hearts go out to you now. And so God, what we ask right now is that if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you as Savior, that has been trying to do things on their own and has been filling it with more things and doing more things, that they would just stop and they would realize in this moment through you, Holy Spirit, giving them the conviction that they need you, Jesus. And that if you come in their life, that you give them something they've been longing for, and that's peace. And so God, in this moment, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, that they would simply say, I'm a sinner. I'm apart from you. The things that I've done have separated me from you, God. And I realize now in this moment that the Prince of Peace is what I need. And so, Jesus, I invite you into my life to transform me, to fill that vacancy, and to give me peace. Father God, you say anyone that claims that name is now written in the book of life, and their life is new, that they have given a peace that transcends understanding. And so perhaps this communion is the first time for them today. But Lord, I ask in this moment, as we confess to you and come clean with you, Lord, that we would do so with open and honest hearts, and that we would be real with you now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All believers are welcome to commune with us. So in this moment, we remember Jesus. Remember what he's done for us. His grace that covers over whatever we might have confessed to him. This bread represents his broken body that was broken for you and I. We take and eat in remembrance of him. This juice represents his shed blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. It covers every crack and crevice of our life. It's through his grace that we are set free. We take and drink in remembrance of Jesus. So now we turn our hearts over to thanksgiving, an opportunity to thank God for what he's done in our lives, maybe that we see and we don't see, but also for us in a tangible way to give back to him a portion of what he's so generously given us through our tithes and our offerings. So in this moment, maybe perhaps let the words of the song wash over you and encourage you. Maybe close your eyes and allow yourself to really thank God for what he's done for you. As we give generously, both with our money, but also with who we are, we thank God for all that he's done. Mighty God, we thank you for this moment. We ask now as we enter in a time of thanksgiving that our hearts would really open up to those things that we've ignored for so long that you have done in our lives. We give those to you, Lord, and we thank you for them. In this moment also, we thank you for the offering we're about to take. We ask that you would bless it beyond our wildest imaginations, Lord, that through the hands and feet of the men and women that give to this church, Lord, many things happen, and we are thankful for that and who you are and what you've done here. Bless this time now as we thank you for who you are. You are good and worthy of our praise, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. And so our final time is to be able to have a time of supplication, a chance to connect with God through our requests and through what's on our hearts. So wherever it might have started at the beginning of this time, where it's filtered down to that distilled request is what we want to lay before Jesus now. And give him the opportunity, or for us the opportunity, to hear from him through this moment of really silence and stillness and reflection. So in a few moments, I'm going to give you that opportunity just for some stillness in your hearts and in your minds, and invite you to do that with us. But I invite you now to stand with us as we close our time in prayer and give you a chance to have supplication with the Father as we pray. Mighty God and Father, over these past few moments, Lord, it might have seemed like an eternity for some people, but Lord, they're just a brief moment in time. But Lord, what is most important is what they represent. They represent our request to be unbusy this time of year, to be able to focus on you in whatever moments that we possibly can. That as we cling to you, Jesus, as we say, Father, you are good. Son, you are amazing. Holy Spirit, you work in our lives. So what we ask is that we can reflect on that more than just now, but in all of our days. But Lord, in the stillness, Lord, we need to hear from you. That's when you speak the loudest. So Lord, we offer this time of silence to you, and as we let our hearts cry out to you now in the silence. Father, in our world, we have been conditioned to fill silence with something, whether it be our words or our thoughts or our actions. Lord, we are uncomfortable if we're not doing something. But Lord, what we realize that is in this moment, we are exactly where we need to be. And Father, the more often we can get back to this place and this time and this space, the more connected we are with you. So Father, as we stare down the barrel of another Christmas coming and coming and coming, Lord, what we ask more than anything is that we can remember this moment and replicate that more often in our lives. And God, asking ourselves why, if we're not able to stay still for just a few moments, why that is in our spirit that way, and what is missing? Jesus, we know that that is the missing piece. And so as the Prince of Peace, Lord, you can come into our lives and do amazing things. I pray for us now, Lord, that the Prince of Peace would go with us and that we would feel you as we leave and as we go into our worlds and our work days. that you would be with us and allow the stillness of this moment to follow us and to drive us. Jesus, you are good. You are worthy of our praise. Thank you for this time in your presence. In your name we pray. Amen. Friends, if anyone has made a decision for Christ or needs prayer for anything, the cross at the front, prayer stations in the back. As we leave today, I'd encourage you just to remain in this silent position and respect those that are leaving also as we just leave in God's presence and peace. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.